We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, this morning we'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And as was mentioned before, if you do need a Bible, please take advantage of the ones we have there on the welcome table. They're free for anybody that has one or needs one, I should say. We want to make sure everybody has access to the Word of God. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen. Please be seated while Pastor Mako comes up for the message this morning.
Thank you, Clayton. And as I get myself ready and you get yourselves ready, happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. I have been very much looking forward to this day, donuts for Dad, this afternoon or after the service. And I told my kids this morning, I have four of you. I expect four donuts after the service, so we'll see how well that goes. Now, we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians there, so with your Bibles, keep them open. We'll jump in there in just a moment and start to look at some of the things Paul has written there. But as we do, the football finals are on at the moment, the AFL, and for those of you who, like me, are West Coast Eagles fans, it's you know, all right, great, the finals are on, but we're miles away from that, so we're a few years away to look forward to our own finals. But back in the early 2000s, the West Coast Eagles were good, all right? Now, my kids may not be aware of it, but they were good. In fact, we had arguably the greatest AFL player of the time and one of the best of all time, and a man by the name of Chris Judd. And in 2005, Chris Judd made some comments that rather divided the community. He said something along the lines, this isn't a direct quote, but along the lines of, I never asked to be a role model. I never asked to be a role model. Now, like I said, he was one of the best players, certainly at that time, if not, he'd be up there in the best of all time. And the reality is he may not have asked. He may not indeed have wanted to be a role model. But the fact is, being a role model comes with the territory of being a professional athlete as good as he was. He was the benchmark. He was what all footballers aspired to be, and all young footballers and footballers to be were aspiring to be like. He was a role model whether he wanted to, whether he liked it, whether he asked for it or not. It's just what came with the territory of his position. And this morning, on Father's Day, we're going to look at the leading role of a father. And that role may not be a role that some of us as dads have asked for. May not be a role that some dads even wanted. But it comes with the territory. It's inherent in our design as not just fathers, but I would argue as men as well. And so as we jump in this morning, we're going to look at that aspect, that leading role of a father, not in its entirety, but in what Paul has spoken about here in 1 Thessalonians, that the dad is the leader or the head of the home. In Ephesians, Paul tells us in chapter 5, verse 22, that the husband is the head of the wife, which makes him the head of the family. That is how God has designed it. That is how God has ordained it. And it's got nothing to do with the fact that the husband has more intellect or more skill or superior in any way. In fact, going through the rest of the Bible, we know it's not true. Our wives are our equals before God. They are our helpers. We work and learn and grow the family together. But the design of God is that the husband is the head, the leader. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said to Timothy, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve," pointing out this was God's design before the fall. This was in creation when it was all good. This is how God had set it up. And again, some of you fathers here and some of you fathers-to-be may not have asked for it, but that's the reality of the role you have. You are a leader. You are the leaders of your family. And some of you here may not be fathers. Some of you men, you may not be fathers yet. Some of you may not be fathers and may never be fathers of biological children. However, I still believe what Paul has written here has just as much in it for you as it does for those who are dads here this morning. And I want you to remember that you cannot miss the fact that even if you do not have your own children, you still have a fathering role that you can, and many of you do, play. In fact, some of you fathers play both the actual father and the spiritual father to many people. And in fact, the text in question here before us, 1 Thessalonians, is speaking of just that. Paul is actually speaking of spiritual leadership here. Here, he's doing so of his spiritual leadership by highlighting the paternal metaphor of spiritual leadership, the spiritual leadership that a paternal father has. Paul was the spiritual father of the Thessalonian church, the church that he had ministered to. And now he's writing to them using these fatherly qualities to represent his own work. It's those fatherly leadership qualities that we want to focus on this morning. And one of the key ways we see there that Paul tells us and gives us as he is writing this particular part of the passage here is that we fathers, we lead our families with the conduct of our lives, how we live. And in this text, you can have a look at verse 10 there. Paul is reminding them, the Thessalonian church, how he and his companions, you can go to the start of the book, you'll see his companions, Silas and Timothy, how they, the spiritual fathers, conducted themselves within the presence of the Thessalonian church. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Now let's have a look at those three things that Paul's just said there, very quickly here. How devoutly. Now one commentator puts it like this, devoutly means in a holy manner. So in other words, Paul conducted himself in a holy manner in front and with the Thessalonians. They set themselves apart from the way the rest of the world lived and conducted themselves. That's what it means to be devout. The second word there is justly. We acted justly. And justly means being upright or living righteously here. In fact, some of your translations will actually translate it there as righteously. And here Paul's point is we dealt righteously under the law of God, with both God and with you, our spiritual children. They didn't live differently from the world for differently's sake. They lived differently because they want to live righteously, pleasing to God. And the third one there is blamelessly. Their reputation before the Thessalonian church was blameless. They were above reproach in all that they did, in all their conduct and all their attitudes behind that conduct. That's an important part of being blameless, not just in what you do, but the very desires and the attitudes that drive the very actions that you do. They were blameless in these things. They came to the Thessalonian church with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, and they came as living examples of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ in its power and their obedience to Him. To put it in one word, they lived with integrity. They lived with integrity. Missed a few slides there. There we go. And because of this, Paul and his companions set the standard for all who would follow in that Thessalonian church. And as such, they were commendable spiritual fathers. The leading role that we have, men, as fathers, is to do likewise within our own families, to conduct ourselves in the home with godly integrity. And in short, it means we are to be faithful to God and obedient to God and His Word in all things. I often hear integrity being described as what you do when people are looking is the same as when people aren't looking. And the reality is, sometimes in the home, we think we can take it a little bit easy because no one's really looking. But it's in the home where the most intent eyes are focused on us. And it's there we need to be integral. It's there where it needs to start. The home is where it all must start for us, men. And not only that, the home is where we must give that, living for Christ, the most attention and the most energy as well. You see, it's not uncommon for us to pour ourselves into things like our work or our projects. For some of us, even services. Might even be in service of the church. And those aren't bad things. They're, again, good demonstrations to our family about working hard and serving God. But it is in our homes where that is most needed, those energies. It is in our homes, men, where being a father is the priority. Living for God and demonstrating Him is a priority that God has actually given you as a command. Fathers are to set the tone. Fathers are to set the example. Fathers are to set the standard. And the reality is, not are we only to set that, again, whether you want it or not, you do set the standard. Our children do not ask us to be good engineers or good doctors or good teachers or good crocodile wrestlers. They don't even ask us to be good fathers, be good pastors. But what they do ask and need us to be is good men. We need to live devoutly, justly, and blamelessly in our homes. We need to lead our family, our wives are included in this, but our family, particularly our children, in the way of Jesus Christ. So that we can declare to them, just as Paul declared to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Now, back in our text here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul goes on in verse 11 and he gives us three practical ways in which they did that. Three practical ways in which they demonstrated their life of integrity. We saw three in a sense, but here we're going to look a little bit more intently at these three. If you look at verse 11, we're going to see, as you know, Paul writes, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So here we're given three verbs describing what a father does as part of their leadership role. Firstly, they're exhorting, or we exhort. Now, the English word here, exhort, when you look it up in the dictionary, it means to urge or to advise or to caution earnestly. The Greek word that's used here is parakletos. It means to call alongside or to call to a person. You look it up in Vine's dictionary, Bible dictionary, parakletos, be talked about, meaning to urge one to pursue some course of conduct, and it will have the perspective of a future tense as well. So you're looking towards the future, their benefit in the future. Now, when we put all these realities together, we get a sense of the word exhort and how we as fathers are to lead and exhort our families, particularly our children. To be advising and cautioning earnestly alongside our children. That's the key aspect to it here. Men, as fathers, we are not to lead from a distance without any involvement. In fact, the very opposite, Paul's saying here. We are to be very much there alongside our families as we lead them. We don't just demonstrate and then hope they get the picture and go and do it. We come to and with and instruct and guide. The leading role of the father means to come alongside your children, of aiding them, instructing them, guiding them. You're advising them, urging them to walk in the things of God, to follow His counsel and His wisdom. while at the same time cautioning them earnestly from following their own sinful lusts and desires. It's a bit like swimming lessons. My wife did swim teaching up in Broome, and one of the things she didn't do when the kids were very young was grab them, and what we like to use here in Australia is throw them in the deep end. They'll learn pretty quick. You throw most kids in the deep end before they've done any swimming lessons of any form or any variety, they're not going to learn quickly. They're going to drown. You need to get in there with them in the water. And you need to help them learn. Sometimes you'll see the swim teachers actually move the arms for them. No, it goes like this. They're aiding, they're guiding. That's exhorting. That's the idea Paul is using here. The example that you set, men, is incredibly important. But you are not to just instruct from the distance. You are to be alongside them. That example is to be right next to them and enabling them to do as you do. And God himself sets this example for us in exhorting. The word parakleto, as I mentioned, exhort, is related to the noun parakletos, which means one who comes alongside. And the word parakletos is a really interesting word because it's also one of the titles given to the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel in chapter 14 and chapter 15. You see, God doesn't just instruct us and demonstrate to us and be at a distance. God personally exhorts his children by coming alongside them in the Holy Spirit. Jesus pointed out in John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Again, in John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And Paul states in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. God is with us. God comes alongside us. He's not distant. He's not absent. And so, fathers, we need to do the same. Yep, we demonstrate to our children through our conduct, but then we get alongside them and guide and lead and exhort them with them. Fathers, we are to exhort our children. The next verb there is comforting or comfort. While some of your translations won't have comfort, they might have the word encouraging here. The Greek word actually means both of these things. So you could read it as encouraging comfort or comfort of encouragement, however you decide. Probably a great example of it is again found in John's Gospel. In John chapter 11, the Jews were comforting or encouraging Lazarus's family. If you know that chapter, Lazarus had passed away at this point. Jesus was a bit, shall we say, late in coming. He would be resurrected, not that anyone but Jesus was aware of that. But the Jews were comforting his distraught and grief-stricken family. And it's a comfort with an encouragement because they need the comfort because of the grief and the loss. But the encouragement comes from the fact that Lazarus was Jewish and they knew that they would go to heaven to be with God. This is the kind of comfort we give one another at our own Christian funerals, isn't it? We're sorry for your loss, but what a joy that they're to be with the Lord and you see them again. This is a tenderness, a restorative compassion, if you will, an uplifting that's needed by people who are burdened and people who are brokenhearted. And thus, what we see in this term here is a beautiful expression, really, of a father's kindness, a fatherly kindness to their children. Again, It's reflected in our Heavenly Father. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's our Heavenly Father. In fact, Paul goes on in the very next verse, in verse 4, to say, who, that is God, comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Men, we are to exhort and we are also to comfort our children. And this is very important for them because it will assist them in their spiritual growth. The fact of the matter is our children will experience many failures throughout their life, even in their efforts to follow Jesus Christ faithfully. There will be times and points in their life where they fail, where they fall, where they trip, where they give in to those sinful desires. They will face obstacles as they grow as people and as they grow as Christians. And don't we, fathers, know it? I mean, we fall and fail too, don't we? So our children are going to. And as they do, as their fathers, as their leaders, it is our job to comfort them. That comfort of encouragement. And this is most importantly done through the knowledge of truth. God's truth, of course. Our Heavenly Father does that to us, and we can share that truth with our children. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now these, by the way, the Beatitudes are basically characteristics of true believers. Those who mourn are those who see their sins for the offense that it really is. They see who they've really sinned against and therefore how heinous their sin is. They understand as a child of God what they've done, and thus they mourn and grieve over their failing. Yet, Jesus has said, they will be comforted because they know and will be reminded that their Heavenly Father has saved them by sending Jesus to die on the cross for them. That through faith in him, they have forgiveness of their sins and eternal life found in Jesus Christ. The believer of God, the child of God, belongs to God. And they always will, even when they trip and stumble and fail. Just like our children. They will always be our children. We need to remind them of that. They should and will always be loved. We need to remind them of that. And God's goodness to us in that, when we do fail, he reminds us that we will not be lost to him. In his all-encompassing description of how nothing can separate us from God, Paul in Romans 8 at the end of it, points out at the very end of verse 39 that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He's emphatic. And Jesus was just as, if not more emphatic, talking about this when he talks about his sheep, believers, in John chapter 10, verse 28-29. He says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The security of knowing you belong to God and that not even the forces of hell can change that. I mean, we sang it this morning. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever snatch me from his hand. What a comfort that is to we when we sin. And yes, absolutely, when we do sin, when we do fall, there are consequences. Yes, we do repent. But we know we're not lost. And we know we still belong to God. And that encourages us to get up and keep going. It's been dealt with in Jesus Christ. Our sin has been paid for. We are still God's precious child. And so as our own children trip up, as they mess up, whether it's been following your instructions or God's word, we need to remind them of the same. We need to encourage them the same. You're still my child. You're still loved. Get up and keep going. Don't let this stop you. Let it strengthen you. Our job is to encouragingly comfort our families. The third one there is charging or charge. Now, in other translations outside of the KJNV, this one's often translated as the word imploring. And that carries the idea of sternly warning. When I think of charge, I think of my youngest son, whom when you tell him we're wrestling, he literally shouts, and runs at you at a million miles an hour. But it's not that. It's charging in a stern warning, setting a charge to your children, setting a charge to them. Probably the best example is found in Proverbs. Proverbs is full of this, especially the first seven chapters, where it's actually written as a father speaking to his children, speaking to his son. There's many examples I can give you, but let me give you two. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. The Proverbs that start like that go on to speak and encourage of the great and beneficial consequences that are found in following the wisdom of the Father, our Heavenly Father, obviously. And then the great dangers and negativity that's found and the consequences, therefore, of deviating from that wisdom and rejecting it. And that should be the cry of every Christian father, to charge their children, heed my words, heed wisdom, avoid the pitfalls of foolishness and worldliness. We should be charging our children to follow our sayings and to follow our teachings. Follow the wisdom that we have acquired from God through the extra time we've had on this earth, from them following God and our time in the Word of God. And that inherently comes with also avoiding, as I said, the pitfalls of the rebellion of God and following the world. And this is a great act of love here, because you are not just giving them what is good, you are also helping them to recognize, acknowledge, and avoid what is bad. It sounds pretty basic, right? But it is. It's amazing how much our world tells us. You can't tell them what to do. You can't tell me what to do. Well, I can, because it's for your benefit, right? And inherent here is the idea of discipline. A rejection or a deviation from what you as the father or the leader has set out. And of course, you've set those rules out along with your wife. You're in this together. There's repercussions when that is broken, when that is rejected. The Thessalonian church understood this. Paul, writing to them, has told them, I charged you. He warned them many times that if they didn't follow the laid out course of the gospel that he's instructed, that like disobedient children, they would receive discipline from the apostle, their spiritual father. And so too, fathers who lead will charge their children with the warning of discipline when and if they stray from obeying the prescribed conduct that you have laid out. Of course, your job comes back to the start that you're following God and laying out his prescribed conduct. Folks, there must be consequences for disobedience. Discipline is actually a really important part of a father's job. And the world might scoff at that. In fact, the world will even vilify that at the moment, some parts. But put it this way, appropriate discipline is actually an expression of love. Don't take my word for it. right? The Bible's very clear on this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. If that weren't enough, there's that famous chapter of discipline and God's discipline in Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines. The role of discipline is such a fatherly act that the writer of Hebrews goes on in the next verse to say, if you are enduring chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't discipline or doesn't chasten? But here's the reality, fathers. We don't just discipline for discipline's sake. In fact, we don't need to discipline our children if and when they heed the charge that we're giving them. And that's why, and many of you are in here still children, it's important that you obey your parents. As Paul says in Ephesians, honor your mother and your father. And do it in the Lord because it is right. You don't do it to avoid discipline, although that's wise. Don't get me wrong. A lot of you fathers like me know the hard way. It's a good idea to avoid discipline. You do it because it's for your benefit. You do it because you know your father loves you and is teaching you what is better, safer, right. And here's the thing. In being submissive and obedient to our fathers, we learn submission, we learn obedience, we learn humility, we learn to trust our father and all the things that we need, which are all vital attributes that we need to live and serve and follow as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's all about reflecting our walk with God. The normal and natural function of fathers is to have concern for the well-being of their children. And so, as we see, Paul tells us here, fathers, we need to be exhorting, we need to be comforting, we need to be charging our children. And there is in this wonderful balance here of tender kindness and strong guidance. But have a look at the second half there of verse 11. This is why, as much as Paul is talking about spiritual leadership here, this is why we're talking about actual paternal work here this morning, is Paul says of all this, he does this as a father does his own children. If anything, we've reverse engineered it. Paul used what is basic of fatherhood to be an example of his spiritual fatherhood, and we're just going back to what he used. As the leaders in the family, you set the example, men. You set the standard for integrity within your family. And it's so important that Paul will later tell Timothy that those who wish to be leaders in the church must have their work in the home right first. In fact, he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 verse 4 that church leaders must be one who rules his own household well. The home is the first priority for the pastor, for the elder, for the deacon, for anyone who wants to be in church leadership. This is how important it is to God. This is why it's inherent in his design. And while not all men will be charged and asked to step into church leadership, as I've said, I do believe as men we all have that role of leadership. And no place trains a man for the specific leadership that we are required as Christians, like our homes. No place trains it like our homes. That is God's design. Father's role is to lead his family in the things of God. Men, we are to set that standard by living with integrity, faithfully following God and his word. We're to call our families to obedience to God through both strong and appropriate discipline and also tender consolation. We're to exhort, we're to comfort, we're to charge our children. And in these efforts, we will lead our families to live lives that honour God. And that is the point. That is the design. That is the purpose of the leading role of the father. Now, I recognise it doesn't always work out that way for us. But in that, I come back to what we've learnt this morning. The role of a leader and a father is also to comfort and encourage. And I want to encourage you here this morning, men, if you think you're not doing it very well, or perhaps you're sitting here going, oh, I'm cringing at this. Bear in mind, I stand here in one of the most enjoyable, tentatively I say that, and yet also one of the most horrific things of preparing any sermon is actually putting yourself through it first. I understand this isn't easy. That's the call we've been given. That's the role we've been given. And understand, God never expects you or commands you to do anything he doesn't provide you for. So men, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in your leadership roles. I want to encourage you to exhort, to comfort, and to charge. And if you do feel like you're struggling, you need a hand, come and chat. We've got a men's group that meets, men's Bible study meets together. They also have coffee together. We've got pastor here. We'd love to sit and chat and encourage you in that. Don't give up, because your role is vitally important, not just for your family, but the families that will be born out of them as well. The leading role of the Father. Let me pray. Our Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come here on this day, Father's Day, to celebrate the wonderful role and the wonderful gift you've given us of fathers. And Lord, as we look at that important role that they have of leadership, Lord, we ask, firstly, that you bless our dads here, those that are giving it their all and doing their best. I pray that you encourage them. I pray that they will be not just encouraged, but strengthened by the truth of your word here this morning. And that we will see families who are committed to serving you. Because we know the repercussions of that are nothing but glorious. But Lord, for those that may be struggling, I pray that there will be help, there will be sought, that the scriptures will be run to, and that your truth will stand paramount. That we will come to you as our leader, as our Father, and depend on you as our Heavenly Father. And as we do, seeing your example, hearing your exhortation, feeling your comfort and charges, that we will start to become like that too, much more, better and better with every single day. We thank you for that which you've given us and all that you've done for us too, Lord God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.